Good morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning. It's a beautiful spring-like day, and I think we're all beginning to feel that the change in the season, and we're very grateful for it. This morning's lesson is taken from a memory verse in 2 Kings chapter 22, and just let me put a few things in context. It's been about 300 years since the time of Solomon and the building of the temple. Brother Jeffrey shared last week a little bit about some of the things that happened during that period of time and how God's glory came and filled the temple on the day of dedication, and how even then Solomon in his wisdom realized the time will come when the people's hearts will probably go cold toward God. But he said if they'll just pray to this place that God will hear them. And so the temple was established, but it's been about 300 years since the temple was established, and most of us recognize you got to keep your house up. You know, I know they call it home ownership, but in reality, if you own a home, it owns you. Okay, so it's always putting demands on your resources, and things are always seem to be happening to it. But God's house had fallen into disrepair; it was in pretty rough shape. Now, think about the time in which it was being used. You know, they didn't have artificial lighting, so they had to burn oil lamps inside the building. No doubt the walls were covered with soot. All the animal sacrifices and stuff, just think of all the smoke and everything. And the traffic of all these people in and out of the courtyards and the temple itself, it was just in a bad shape. And it had gotten such disrepair that it really needed a renovation, okay? But what had been happening is that part of the reason it got in such bad shape is that the kingdom became divided. You had the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, and you had the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah. And it seems like they can't muster a good king. It's bad king after bad king after bad king after bad king after bad king. And a long line of bad kings. I mean, they just wouldn't acknowledge God, or they did. They also had their hearts divided. They were allowing idolatry. They just like they couldn't muster a good king. In fact, Amon, the most recent king, was so bad his own servants wound up killing him. That left him without a king in Judah. And Amon's heir was 8 years old, a young boy named Josiah. And the people put an 8-year-old boy on the throne. Do we have any 8-year-olds here today? Anyone 8 years old? No, I don't see an 8-year-old. How would you like for an 8-year-old to rule your house? Some do. Okay, yeah. Good point. Some do. Yeah. Would it be chaos? Probably so. Yeah. What would you be having for your meals? Probably things that you don't think would be healthy. But an 8-year-old's put on the throne to be king of a whole nation. What's amazing? He's a good king. When he's 18 years old, he's a good king. He serves the king for over 30 years. He's the king. And so when he's 26 years old, something significant happens. He says, we've got to fix the house of God. Now, people were giving their offerings. We really don't know what's happening to him. But he said, put the offerings in the hands of these people, and they're going to oversee getting stone and wood and whatever it needs to get the house of God in good repair. And so Josiah becomes this wonderful king. And we read in the verse this morning, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, I've heard you, declares God. And so he actually petitions God through a woman who's a prophetess to inquire what the people need to do. And God says, well, the people are pretty much not going to follow me because they've been so hard-hearted, but you are exceptional. And because you've humbled yourself and because you've been responsive to me, I heard you. And so God blesses Josiah. In fact, in the next chapter over, 23 through 25, this is really pretty remarkable. From an 8-year-old who winds up reigning for over 30 years, this commentary is made on him. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. I mean, he was of the lineage of David, okay? And that meant he was the lineage of Solomon. But it said there's been no one like Josiah. No one like him. In fact, it's referencing here the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might." And the writer of Kings says, he did that. There's no one like him. He's exceptional. And all the kings that ever reigned, no one was like him before him, and no one was like him after. He's exceptional. So, how does an 8-year-old king become so great? How does he become so great? It's from the reality of a trait and quality that he had. I need to tell you a little bit more of the story. When they were going through the house of God and they were doing the renovation and the cleaning and the repair, I know this sounds almost impossible, but they come across something that's very important. You'd think that, how'd they lose it? But they come across the law of God. They had misplaced the scrolls that contain the law of God. Now that seems, that's like a church losing all of its Bibles. Okay? But when they found it, Hilkiah, and they found it, and the priests, they found it, they read it. They just opened it up and began reading it to Josiah. And when he heard this, he tore his clothes. He was so grieved that when he heard this, he saw how far the people had gotten from God, even his father and his ancestors, and how far they got removed from God, that he ripped his clothes. He was in mourning. He was in grief because of how far they got from God. And so he sent to the prophetess to inquire, what do we need to do? And she pretty much says, well, Judah and Israel are sort of so far removed from God. I don't know. I think what God has said is going to happen in the law of God, if they don't obey him, is going to happen to them. They're going to be cut off from God. But as for the king of Judah who sent to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourselves before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against the place and against its inhabitants. They would become a desolation, a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I've also heard you, says the Lord. So how does an 8-year-old kid become probably the most important, influential king, maybe since David, maybe ever, of Israel? It was his humility that made him great. See, biblical humility is a key to greatness. And that's what made Josiah unique. So this morning, I sort of want us to focus in on humility as being the key to greatness, but in three areas. Humility before God, humility toward each others, and lastly, humility in our plans. See, I'm sure that as a 26-year-old, he was pretty ambitious. He wanted to make a name for himself. He probably had an idea of things he wanted to implement. But when he heard the law of God, all that became second to the law of God. When his plans and his identity became second to what God called him to be and to do. So let's look at these points a little bit. Humility before God. James chapter 4, verse 10. Didn't we just sing this a few moments ago? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So Josiah clearly recognized that God was God, and he wasn't. And it was God who was to be revered, and God who was to be listened to, and God who was to be followed. He recognized in the order of things, God's number one. And as we structure our lives and as we go about our living, that when we prioritize God in our life, we're showing humility. We can prioritize God in our life and how we spend our time, how we spend our talents, how we spend our treasure, but we show priority to God, we're showing humility to God. And so James, the brother of Jesus, says, if we humble ourselves toward God, He will lift us up. Biblical humility is not groveling. It's submission. It's not just acknowledging that God is greater than we is, and God is more righteous than we are, and God's more holy than we are. It's not just that, but it's submission to God. It's understanding that God has called us in our experiences. He's blessed us with opportunities. He's blessed us with abilities. He's blessed us materially. He's blessed us with time. And what we when we begin to show God reverence and God being first, that's biblical humility. It's putting God in His rightful place. The king is saying that God reigns over me. He didn't become willful. He didn't become, well, God, You made me king, and so I'm boss now. No. He tore His clothes. He humbled Himself before God and recognized we're far from what we ought to be. And He told the truth about His people and His own personal condition. And so biblical humility is about submitting to God. Psalms 34, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I mean, we're a few months into 2019. It seems like it's going really, really fast to me. But I don't know how you want it to end, but I promise you, if you will show God submission in your life, it'll end better than you think it can. I mean, if you were an odds maker, if Vegas was betting on it, I don't think they would stop much promise in an 8-year-old king. But he acknowledged God and he submitted himself to God. And what happens? He becomes this uber king, the king of kings, if you will, for the people of Israel and Judah. There's no one like him, the scripture says. Secondly, this morning, I want us to consider humility towards one another. This is a biblical principle. Not only do we show humility to God, but we show humility towards one another. Romans, we spent some time for the past few months looking at Romans on Sunday morning Bible study. But Paul, in Romans chapter 12, which is sort of, he's putting all the principles of Rome, book of Romans up to chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15 to some degree. It says, okay, now put it in action. But he says, For I say, through the grace given to me, not to everyone who is among you, not to think highly of himself more than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God had dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, don't get too big for your britches spiritually. Have humility towards one another. Be mindful of one another. In fact, if you remember those of us who have been studying in Romans, he said, listen, you have a lot of liberty in Jesus. You have freedom. But don't let your personal freedom ever be the excuse to hurt your brother or your sister by doing something that's offensive to them. Be mindful of one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We have a responsibility as a body of Christ to be mindful of each other's needs and to assist each other. And that could be material, physical needs, but it could also be emotional needs, to hold each other up, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. They may be mental needs. We need to tell each other good words to build each other up. Sometimes we may need to correct each other, to keep each other on the straight and narrow. Sometimes they may be spiritual needs that we just need to speak to someone on a spiritual level that's very deep and personal, and maybe confess with each other what's going on in our lives. Remember, John's recommendation is confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person does a lot of good, avails much. And so we find ways in which to do that, to grow deeper with each other. So we're called to show humility to one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, and whenever you see the word likewise, it means like everyone else is included in this, because he's listing other things. Submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with, what's that word again? Humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's a real challenge sometimes for us, is that sometimes we don't want to be mindful of other people. We want sometimes to be our own person. You're not the boss of me, we want to declare the world. But Christian humility means that we're mutually responsive to each other. That we're humble before God, but we also have a humility to each other. Remember Jesus' prayer in the garden? Before the Father, he had this tremendous humility. When he said, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, that's showing humility to God, but also he realizes that God's will was for him to die and sacrifice himself for you and for me. So humility toward one another is trying to create a culture and a world and an environment within the body of Christ in which we all benefit from it. There's not givers and takers. There's givers and givers. And that's what God has called us to be. C.S. Lewis has a quote. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You know, some people have a false sense of humility. Humility is about personal debasement. You know, I'm not worthy, I'm not good, I'm not smarter, I'm not prettier. That's false humility in some respects. Because if we're a child of God, a son, a daughter of the King Most High, you are royalty. You are so special that Christ had his son to die for you. You're not less than, not in the eyes of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If you will, we're in the will. So it's not about debasing yourself. That's not what humility. Humility is about thinking about God and others first instead of your own needs and your own wants, wishes, and desires. When I was looking at the lesson, I tried to think of maybe a word picture that really describes this kind of humility toward one another. And I really do think it's found in agape love, the love of choice. In fact, in the old King James translation, many of us grew up reading and studying from, the word there was charity. It's not love. In the old King James 1611 translation, it's the word charity. Charity does these things. But charity is the act of selfless love toward another person. Okay? So, but when you say, okay, describe to me the kind of humility you're talking about, relationally speaking, in the household, in the body of Christ, it's this. It suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not speak its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's relational humility. I'm mindful of you, and you're mindful of me. And we don't have to have an economy of give and take. You give and me take. Or you take and they give. We both mutually give. We're mindful of each other, in which everyone is a winner. Everyone is a winner. Too often in this world that teaches us a win-lose philosophy, game theory. You're a loser. I'm a winner. And I know that's sort of how the world's aligned, but that's not how the kingdom of God's aligned. It's not how it is. The kingdom of God rewards everyone who finishes the game. Paul said, you know, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. You know, I know that when we're talking March Madness and brackets and so forth, I know we had some really happy orange fans yesterday, some really unhappy blue fans yesterday, some that were really, really blue at the end of the game. Okay. God doesn't use brackets, folks. Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Jesus puts everyone in the winner's bracket. And so we have to understand that this mutual humility, that this humility towards one another is part of what we're called to do. Lastly, humility with our plans. I can't think, you know, it's interesting. We elect political figures and we want them to have an agenda and they tell us an agenda, and most often than not, they don't ever fulfill their agenda and we're okay with it. So we put them in office again to let them not fulfill their agenda again. Everybody has an agenda, right? Everybody has something they want to see or accomplish, right? I think it remarkable sometimes in eighth grade now, they want kids to have a five-year plan in eighth grade. What are they going to do for the next 5 years of life? Can you believe that? You know, what's your five-year plan? You know, I just want to get through eighth grade. I mean, that was a big challenge for me, you know. So, you know, just survive that. You know, I couldn't imagine being where I'm at today when I was in eighth grade. I'm sorry. I just couldn't. I know that maybe go get the current educational system, but I didn't know where I was going to be when I grow up. I still don't know where I'm going to be when I grow up, and I'm half a century old in a little bit. But we need to have humility in our plans. In fact, James talks about this. James, if you want to read a chapter, talks about the difference between humility and not humility. Read James chapter 4. But James says, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, James is not lambasting plan making. James is not lambasting goal setting. What James is lambasting is a life that has plans that does not include God. That's what he's having a problem with. It means, I'm going to do this, this is my plans, but it's not a God-informed plan. And he says, well, you ought to say, if God wills, I will do this. And that's not language that we have to tack on to everything, you know, God willing, we're going to eat lunch here today. That's not what we have to tack on. What we have to say is that my plans have to be God-informed. And where does that start with? It's first showing humility toward God's. To God. You show your humility toward God and his will for you. The second thing, you show humility toward everyone else around you that's in God's kingdom. And so James cautions against this. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You can come up with more plans or ideas of things you may... Have you ever had free time? I know it doesn't happen for many of you. You ever have free time and you're overwhelmed by all the things you could do, you wind up doing nothing? Anyone had ever happened? I've got a free day. Ooh, what am I going to do? And you wind up wasting the whole day, can't decide what to do. And that happened? Yeah. And that's what Solomon says. Man can come up with more things he can do. But a God-informed plan, that will stand. He's just describing who we are as a people. Okay? A treat for me and Tammy sometime is to go to Baskin-Robbins. You know? They have a really good sugar-free ice cream. So it's sort of one of my treats. And like that. So we go to Baskin-Robbins. And I can almost always predict what Tammy's going to get. Either nutty coconut, which is mostly often she's going to get. Okay? Or sometimes she'll get pecan praline. Praline pecan. Okay? But nevertheless, she's going to look at every flavor that's available. And it's a nutty coconut. Yeah, I'm as bad because I've only had a couple sugar-free options. So I'm not, but it's like every flavor. And she said, last night, she says, I almost got some pistachio something and then chocolate. She's almost got nothing, but you got nutty coconut. She said, yeah. But we're that way. You know, it's amazing. I don't go into McDonald's because I get frustrated because people go to McDonald's and they look at the menu like there's going to be something great new at McDonald's. Oh, we've got this new prime rib dinner at McDonald's. It's like, you know, what are you even looking at? They serve the same thing at every McDonald's, every location. But we have that fear of missing out. So we wind up in this situation. But a God-informed plan is blessed by God. And so we need humility. Isaiah 31, woe to rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. We're our own worst enemy. So if we show humility toward God, that's the first place. We show humility towards one another. And then we show humility in how we plan our lives, direct our lives. What's our priorities? If someone who really doesn't know me just just followed me around for a week, what would they assume my priorities are in life? Who do they think I'm showing humility to? Who am I making myself relevant with? And I love this imagery. I like Star Wars movies and I like some Star Trek and stuff. But I love the idea of those force fields around the ships. You know, they put shields up, you know, Captain Kirk or whatever, shields up, you know. And then they put all those photon radon or whatever things, you know, lasers at them. And they're bouncing off of them, you know, shields up. And all the shields are 80%, shields are 90%. I love that imagery. Wouldn't it be great to have a force field in life? That you can say, shields up, and you're protected. There's a secret. Humility is that in the life of the believer. In fact, James 4, 6 through 7 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the... This quote shows up several times in the New Testament. It's a quote from one of the Proverbs. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. The devil is not a fight you want to take on by yourself. Jesus didn't. He used the word of God to defend himself when he was afflicted by the devil. And so grace is offered to us when we show humility. And that grace, in fact, extends to a kind of force field, if you will, so that we can resist the devil. And he will not just stay away from you, but look at that word. He will flee from you. It's not that you just put him on notice and he's sort of tagging behind. He actually will flee from you, run from you. So this morning we've looked at humility before God, humility towards one another, and humility with our own plans. And we started with an 8-year-old king that became the eminent king because he showed humility. When he heard God's word and he recognized that God's word was holy and he was not, he responded to it. And he established reform. What Josiah did, it's amazing. They had forgotten to observe Passover, the most holy day for them. It would be like us forgetting to have Christmas. Have you ever done that in your household? Have you ever got like, you know, February? Well, we didn't have Christmas. We forgot Christmas. Can you imagine forgetting it? Try that with your kids. We're just not going to do it this year. We'll do it next year. That's not going to go over. But the people of Israel had forgotten Passover. Passover! It's like Christmas, Thanksgiving, 4th of July, all rolled into one, and they forgot to do it. Josiah implements a Passover to end all Passovers. They kill about everything that creeps or crawls. It was thousands of animals they killed, and they had a big barbecue for 7 days. A big barbecue for 7 days. Because there's no king like him. You see, if you seek greatness, all we need to do is to seek God. Be humble before him. Be humble before each other. And be humble in our plan making. And God will see greatness. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, I've heard you, declares the Lord. We're going to sing a song now. If you have a need in your heart this morning to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do so. Perhaps today someone said, listen, I want to accept the Lord's invitation. I'm going to be buried with him in baptism. We're prepared. Everything's ready. We're prepared. And if you assist you in any way, I want you guys to stand and sing the song. Select.